Isaiah chapter 3 in one verse and one phrase. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Say you to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It shall be well with you. And I read this, I read this to you, I read this in my own hearing. Do we not desire this verse to speak to us? Not necessarily the person sitting next to you. Now, if it's your spouse, you want it to be spoken well for them. But individually, that's God deals with sinners. He deals with us individually, personally. Do we not desire this verse to speak to us? Do we not desire this verse to speak to our children? They would listen. Say this word of God, this unerring word of God. And Isaiah says, say to the righteous. That is, say to those who are cleansed is the word, or cleared is the word in the Hebrew. That we could also say the called, the quickened, the saved, the redeemed. It shall be well. And that word well is good in the broadest sense. With you. With me. But we're going to come back to this. Just think about that. Is this verse speaking to you? Is it speaking to me? Say to the righteous, those who have been cleared by the precious blood of the Lamb, it will be well. It will be good in the broadest sense to you. We'll come back to this a little later. But before God will speak peace, I know this. Before God will speak peace and comfort and wellness to us, He will empty us, He will bring us low, and He will humble before He exalts. This is just God's way of grace. You're not going to go into the kingdom. I'm not going to go into the kingdom. Nobody goes into the kingdom standing upright and saying, look at me, you got to receive me. No, He brings us down to the dust. Turn to our next passage, Amos chapter 3. We'll be here for a little while. Amos chapter 3. Right after Joel, which is right after Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 3. I'll read another verse. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Do we wish, I ask again, to walk? That word is be conversant. That word is to be united. Do we wish to be united? We cannot be unless we be agreed. That word to meet together or engage for marriage or assemble. Can two walk together in unity except they are agreed, are assembled, or engaged? If you're engaged to somebody, you're getting ready to go through it. You've talked, you're getting ready to do it. Now, I will say this, and I'll pause here, and I will say this, and you think about this in your own, in our own life here in these 30-something years. Some of you have been here that long. Some of you have not been here that long. But I will say this. There is nothing quite like the assembly of the saints walking together, lest they be agreed, assembled together. That also means that in Hebrew. There's nothing quite like the assembly of the saints when unity of heart, unity of spirit, and unity of attitude are present. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Now, I will say this. Marriage, if there's unity, oh, it is absolutely incredible. And Melinda and I've said this for years. There's nothing like marriage trouble. If you're not on the outs and outs with your spouse, can't sleep. It's irritating. But there's also nothing quite disconcerting as church trouble. You go out in the world and you work and you hear all this nonsense and you put up with all this stuff to the unbelievers. You're not equally yoked. But you've got to be there. You've got to be amongst them. That's fine. But when you come to gather together with God's people, oh, there's nothing like unity and harmony and peace. Matter of fact, Psalms 133, if you want to turn there, he in that famous passage about Aaron and Aaron's beard, he makes that comment. He says, Psalms 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant." Two great words, good and pleasant. "It is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's nothing like the dwelling together in unity. One aim, one purpose, one Savior. We agree on this. And that's essential if we're going to walk together. That's essential. It's absolutely essential. But I will say this, we are not prone to this unity. From birth, nature, and practice, we're not prone to this unity. Matter of fact, Psalms 110, Bruce quoted in Bible class, "He has to make us willing in the day of His power in order for us to walk in unity, in order for us to walk in agreement with one another." But I'm going to go, we're talking about say to the righteous, it's well with your soul. I can't say that to you unless you walk together, unless you agree with what this book says about certain things. Can two walk together? Even friendships. When I was growing up, I had friends. And you always have somebody who's a little bit closer to you. And why? Because we like the same sports. We like the same, we like to swim. We like to jump on a trampoline. We did a lot of the same things. We were agreed on many things. And you take that and multiply that times 10. That's what the assembly of the saints is. As Acts says, they gather together one accord. That's agreeing. Unity. That's harmony. And as pastor, it's my responsibility to protect that. To protect that at all costs. And I'm thankful the Lord has given us the unified presence. And we've had people come. They've been here for 6-7 years and we thought they were part of us. And all of a sudden, they heard something and it's like, they're gone. They don't want anything more to do. And I'm thankful, as weak as I am, that the Lord removed a lot of these people. He did it on His own. Lynn and I were talking about this. The Lord removed certain people because I was not strong enough to deal with it. That's okay. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives them all men liberally. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this situation. I don't know how to deal with this situation. And He has saved and delivered us in this place time and time and time again. So let's look at this Amos. Can two walk together? Specifically speaking about the individual and God. Can they walk together except they be agreed? From birth, nature, practice, we're not in agreement with God on these things. And there's more, but not just three things. What happened in the garden? What happened in the garden? Our sins, our depravity, our evil nature. God plainly states in Romans, there's none good. Doesn't make a difference how old you are. There's no age limit on this. Doesn't make any difference what ethnic background you have. None good. There's none that seek God. There's none that seek God. There's none who will come unto Christ or Emmanuel that we may have life. We have to be, God has to reveal what we are to ourselves. And I would go to Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. It's beautiful how He convicts each person individually. Grace by grace and supplications. And then after they're convicted, chapter 13, verse 1, then there's a fountain opened. There's a fountain opened. But we just don't walk in unity. Well, I was born and I've always loved God. No, you haven't. I haven't. You haven't. We plainly believe, as far as the area of, in the garden and our sins and our depravity, that we're okay. Because you go to school and the teacher says you're okay. And that's not what they're talking about here. And mom and dad say you're okay. You may be mom and dad's favorite, you may not. But we're always told, and we believe this, that we're okay. And that we're not that bad. Did you see Bobby down the road? I wouldn't have done that. Or Joey or Emily, I don't do those things. We're always comparing ourselves to others, which Paul says is not profitable. Because you're always going to come out ahead. This is what we think about God's depravity. That we're able to choose correctly. And that we're not dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? Can't do anything. And spiritually, nothing. We're born in trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture says about sin, about what happened in the garden. When we fell, we didn't slip. We didn't bruise our elbow. We didn't get our hands caught in a cookie jar. We fell completely. The will, the mind, and the heart completely fell. Second thing, what does this book say? What do we need to be in agreement with God about it before we can walk together with Him, before we can commune, before there's going to be unity? What God says happened at the cross. How God saves sinners. What He declares is that life is in His Son, and all who are placed in Him have everlasting life. Not maybe. He says, He shall, Matthew 1:21, He shall save His people from their sins. There's no maybes. There is with man, but not God. God absolutely came to sacrifice Himself, perfect, pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, doing those things which we must do, we could not do. He accomplished this on our behalf. God, He has placed salvation, righteousness, peace, grace, and mercy in the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Not in Muhammad, not in the Pope, not in Joseph Smith, not in the leader of the Baptist Seminary congregation or the Southern Baptist. No, none of these things. Salvation is in the person Jesus Christ. God chose, the Son saved, the Holy Spirit calls and quickens. Matter of fact, Christ is one of the a passage of verse, John 15:5, that I love. It says, Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. I mean, what part of nothing? We understand what nothing is. Without Him, can do nothing. That's what God says about us. That's what God says how He saves. If we can do nothing to assist our efforts in salvation, Christ must have to do it all. And yet what we say the opposite. We're not in agreement with God or Christ or this unerring word. We say, I can save myself. I've told this story before several times. My brother said, I was talking to him. I remember exactly where it was at, when it was there. And I was talking to him about the gospel. And he said, I understand what you're saying. When I'm ready, I'll come. And I said, you'll never come then. You'll never come. When you think you're ready, you'll never come. Why? Because he didn't see himself as totally desperate, lost and undone. He didn't see Christ as totally sufficient for every need. It's kind of, I said, we put him up on a mantle on a fireplace. When I need him, I'll take him down. You know, people get scared. They say there's no such thing as a foxhole atheist. Well, maybe not in a foxhole, but as soon as they're out, then everything is fine. This country became so religious at 9/12, 9/13, 9/14. I'm talking about the two towers and the Pentagon. All that happened. Maybe 6 months after that happened, this country became very religious. Now, this is the way it was before. We can save ourselves. We have free will. And there are others who can save. This is what we say. I can save myself. Or my parents can pray for me and they can save me. Or somebody else can save me. But that's not what God says. The third thing, in the third area, and I'm being very basic here. There's so many more, but the third area that we must agree with God before we can walk together with Him, before we can say, "There, it is well with my soul," is God has the right to do with us as he sees fit, or God's ultimate sovereignty in all things. All things. He says in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. How do you explain to somebody? Explain who Bruce is or Brian or Jeremy, when somebody says, well, what you try to explain their character or what they look like, whatever. I am. He is. We're not. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. He gives account of none of his actions or his matters. He says this in Job 33:13. Isaiah 64:8. He is the potter. We're the clay. He can do with us as he sees fit. And he says, Christ says at one point, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Why? For it seemed good in your sight. He's totally sovereign. Totally sovereign. He will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8. He spoke in the worlds, as Bruce mentioned, were formed. Psalms 33:9. But we say, turn with me to Daniel 4. This is what we say. God is sovereign, but this is our attitude. And this is a good picture of salvation, incidentally. Daniel 4, verse 30. This is King Nebuchadnezzar before the Lord humbles him. Daniel chapter 4. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And this is what he said. This is what we say when we're confronted with the gospel. We're challenged with the gospel. Then the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's verse 30, Daniel 4, verse 30. Is this not me? Did I not do this? Did I not pull myself up by the bootstraps? I came from a rough family. I made myself a name. I've done this and I've done that. Now I'm on the city council and the board and this and that. Haven't I done all these things? God could just let you go and continue to think that. But he didn't, Nebuchadnezzar, because look at this. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be the beast of the field, and shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour, the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 34, at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth, even the kings, are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can say unto him, what are you doing? That is what the Bible says about God's sovereignty. It's about God ruling and reigning over us. This is the humiliation I was speaking of at the introduction. We're not this way naturally. We're proud. He's got to bring this to pass. I'm saying this. What I'm saying is, until we are made by sovereign free grace to agree about these things and then some, we cannot know, we cannot walk, we cannot have union or peace with Jehovah God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's not rocket science. You have a friend. You have a brother or sister. You agree with them. You walk in unity. It's the same thing. We cannot walk with God until we agree with him, his terms of salvation, what we are and what he is, where he's at now. I pray that God would give me grace to bow to his authority, his dominion and power every day. We need this. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Say to those who have been cleared by God's grace through the blood of the Son, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, say to the righteous who are in total agreement with things revealed in this word to them about who God is, about what they are, and how God saves sinners. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. I can freely say to all those who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, it is well with you. It is good in the Romans 8:28 sense. These are called the righteous, they're called the called, the children, the elect, the loved ones, the righteous. And what I love about this passage here in chapter 3, verse 10, say to the righteous, it is well with them. If there is no time mentioned, all time is included. I'll say that again. This is Spurgeon said this. If no time is included, no time is mentioned, all time is included. If you're righteous, it's well with you. It's period. From morning till evening, from storm till the clearing day, from now to eternity, it's well. I know, but I know you struggle. I know I struggle. We got things to do tomorrow. People to see, places to go, work must be done. It's still well. I got a pain, got an ache. I got this, I got, yes, but it's well. I love whatever I put in one of the bulletins maybe last week about Newton. He said, you know, he was being visited. He couldn't preach anymore. He was in bed. He was bedfast. And he said to his friend, he says, I'm suffering from this disease in which there's no cure, old age. And he says, but who would want to live in a world such as this anyway? And that's exactly right. That's the older you get, that's the more you think. You know, he's our rock and our stay. I'll tell you this, we are well fed because he's our bread. He's the bread of life for us. We're well fed. We're well clothed. We have his robe of righteousness placed upon us. We are well housed. We dwell in the Son, and the Son dwells in us. We are well married. He is our kinsman, redeemer, our spouse, and our all in all. We are well provided for. He is our soul's provision. We are well endowed. We have an unchangeable inheritance. And we have this wellness based upon divine authority, God's Word. Now, if you don't think this is the Word of God, if you think there's error, there's interpretation problems, the Bible says about itself, every word of God is pure. You can argue all you want to. Well, let's say verse 10 is not real. Now where do you go? That's what always cracks me up about these intellectuals. Well, this Bible, you know, this part over here, this over here. Well, don't take that promise from me. I need that promise. We have this wellness is based upon divine authority, God's Word. We have this wellness even when we do not see it because of our sins. Whether we're in stormy seas or we have interrupted communion. You know, we're praying and then something happens and the world gets involved. It's still well. Still well. If even our sins. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what the Word says. Say to the righteous, it's well. It's well. Rest assured, dear ones, it is well, always well, truly well, and unquestionably well with us, even though we're weak sheep. Doesn't matter. Because this wellness does not depend on us. This wellness, just like our righteousness, just like our forgiveness, just like our peace, just like mercy, it all depends on Christ. And the last 100 verses I remember, he will not leave or forsake us. He won't do it. He will keep us unto the end. And then we'll be with Him in glory. Bruce, would you close us, please?